Amen. Thank you, Ryan. Thank you so much, Chris. Appreciate you, brothers, very much. I still remember my first conversation with Randy Moore. I was candidating, or I wasn't even candidating yet. I was barely a resume on the radar with this church. And my first impressions of Randy have just continued to prove true over the years. This is a brother who loves the gospel, loves the church, loves sharing the gospel, loves preaching the word. I thought about saying that Randy was serious about all of these things, but as I think about Randy, serious isn't the first word that comes to mind. Some of the first things to come to mind are pink flamingos and yards and the phrase C4, which is actually an inside joke. I think about a bird clock being hidden in my ceiling in my office to make me think there were live birds nesting in my office. But of course, I think about Randy, I think about a true friend, a true brother in Christ, a true preacher of the gospel. Randy and Jill came to Millwood. They've been here since 2000. They were here from 2000. When were you here? 3 to 14. 2003 to 2014, which means they were here under four pastors during our church history. Lash Banks, interim Rick Spencer, twice, I believe, or just once? Once. Neil Oliver, and then myself. Knowing Randy and knowing our church history, and for that matter, Jill, it's not small, it's not a stretch to say there are a few pastors who have been so pivotal at such critical moments in our church's history as Randy. So, brother, I'm glad to have you as a friend. I'm glad to have you as someone that we can call. There's a lot of us in this room that just owe you a debt of gratitude for the way you've ministered to us over the decades in your friendship and in your ministry. So Randy's going to come preach for us God's Word. Before he does, Marilyn's going to come read from God's Word that Randy will preach from.
Good morning, all of you. It's wonderful to see you. Good morning. Our sermon text this morning is John chapter 15, verses 8 through 11. And in your house Bible, it's at the very last sentence on page 901. Chapter 15, verses 8 through 11. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
Good morning. I'm so glad David Smith gave a little bit of history of Millwood. This will further cement how we have been connected even before we came here. My grandfather, Charlie West, was a member at Hyde Park during that time, and I really am bummed because I don't have these, but I have worked at two of those church plants. My first church ever was Texas Oaks Baptist Church in South Austin, which was a church that he had a prayer card that he had been praying for as a church plant. And that was my first job in ministry as a 19-year-old youth pastor, was at Texas Oaks. And another one of those was Millwood, which he prayed for in the years leading up to this being planted. So how crazy is that, that God would work in a way to put in the heart of Dr. Ralph Smith and a church to plant churches in neighborhoods, and my grandfather get to be a part of praying for those churches to be planted, and then I to get the chance to be on staff in those churches. It's an amazing, amazing thing, amazing privilege and lineage. So many memories when, just like Don said, when we pull into the driveway, when we made the drive down Parmer that we made for 12 years, it was wonderful. I'm harking back to November of 2003 when Jill and I interviewed for the role of interim student pastor. And I thankful also for David Smith, because at the season, in this season, I was a part-time youth minister, newlywed, and I could not get my foot in the door in any church. Every time I'd find out about a church's opportunity to join the staff or to put my resume in, they would already have filled it. And I called David Smith one day and said, David, what is the deal? Like, what? I'm looking. He's like, I didn't know you were looking. And within 2 weeks, I get a call from Lash Banks, and he says, hey, we've got an opening. I would love to talk with you about coming here. And the moment we walked out of this building after the interview, Jill and I said to each other, if they don't call us, this is a place, even if they don't call us, this is a place we would want to call home as our church. And that's still the case today. Faithfulness of members. I love seeing so many of you over here who endured a young, still at 27, youth pastor who was learning the ropes of what it meant to be a full-time minister in a church, who've walked with us in our time here, as Nathan said, two interims that had their own host of challenges and difficulties, but yet beautiful things that have brought us to today. Don, I had to hug you today because I'm probably not ever even here doing this still without your encouragement multiple times in the time we're here, Don. Thank you. Such an encouragement. It's a beautiful thing. There, I could tell stories all day long. I could. And and we can talk and share of great stories. But 40 years for a church doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of prayer. Prayer before this church ever was built into a building. It takes a lot of grace. If you've been a part of this church, you've seen highs and lows. We've weathered storms, celebrated weddings, mourned funerals. We've prayed over babies. We've planted seeds of the gospel, and we've watched God grow them. And we get to stand in awe, in one sense, and look back and say, look at what God's done. He's done an amazing thing. As I said, my journey with Millwood started in November of 2003. I was lucky enough to be on April 1st of 2004, not a joke, on April 1st, my official anniversary started, 2004. I think Lash asked me, when do you want to start? I was like, I guess the first of next month, that's fine with me. Didn't think that it was April 1st, but that worked. The 12 years that Jill and I spent here were some of the most meaningful times of our young family. We came here as a young married couple, got to see all three of our kids born while we were here. Grow literally as a family. We have cried together and we've laughed together. We've seen people come to faith in Jesus and experience new life and have been devastated by the untimely death of members in the church. We have lived life together. We've climbed mountains. Who's climbed a mountain with me in here? There we go. Thank you. Some of you climb mountains. We've built houses in Mexico. Anybody built a house in Mexico? That's right. All right. I like that. We've hosted family fun nights, fall fests, Wednesday night dinners, vacation Bible school, had a weekly preschool. I will say one of the memories of our time here is the five-time defending champs of the Uncivil War. And if you don't know what that is, we'll talk about it another time. That's right. At 12217 Cassidy Drive, I became an expert on how to remove bats from a building. Multiple times. It wasn't just once, multiple times. I learned how to move the wall in the back on my own. All the little secrets of how you get that thing to slide over, I know how to do that. I could stand at the front door and tell you if the AC on the third floor is still on. I've been here enough to know that. I know that sound. It's still on. And this building is a part of the story, but this building, as wonderful as it is, isn't Millwood. The thing that we experienced when we came here, Jill and I, were the people. And the thing that has endured, that God has carried through this, are the people, the church. Millwood is also home church of my parents. They came, I think, the Sunday Nathan started here, if not the very first Sunday. And I've heard that I might not be my mom's favorite preacher, but like I tell my sisters, I know she loves Randy more. Thank you. I knew I could get an amen on that one. God has been so good to the Millwood Church family to sustain and care for her for 40 years, and I'm praying he'll do so for 40 more, many more than that. Our church, we left here in 2004 and have spent the last 10 years learning to become a pastor and plant a church. Soma is not here without Millwood. The support that Millwood gave to us personally, but also just the care and prayers allowed another church to be born out of this church and to continue the legacy of the gospel. And so we're thankful. I mean, beyond thankful. This is home for us. But today I want to talk about joy. And not as an emotion, but as a way of life. Because it's not just a slogan, but it's a reality. It's something I believe with my whole heart. Our joy is His glory. That might sound simple, but it's huge. It's the heartbeat of the mission and the worship of anyone who identifies as a follower of Jesus. So I want us to hear again from John 15, hear those words, and I want to lean into the words of Jesus, words that pulse with life, that would be like sap running through a vine. Hear these words from Jesus as he speaks to his disciples, his friends, on the night before his crucifixion. He's painting a picture of connection, of intimacy, of what it means to live in him. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." This is not abstract theology. This is Jesus inviting us into a way of life where our joy and God's glory are woven together. Our joy is his glory. I'm going to pray for us, and then I want us to unpack this and see how this might shape us today. Father, I thank you again for the faithfulness, for your faithfulness first. You keep showing up for your people, for your bride, the church. You sustain and carry us, even when we don't see a way. I thank you for the faithful people who have inhabited this building and brought life to this community and have planted seeds of the gospel, who have watered those seeds and seen them grow. I'm thankful today, God, that you are here with us and that your Spirit will speak to us and through us today. God, would you encourage us with your word? Would we be reminded that this is good news and there's nothing greater to glorify than you? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's glory is in our fruitfulness. Jesus starts with a bold claim in these verses. "By this my Father is glorified, that you will bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." The Father's glory, his beauty, his weight, his radiant goodness shines when we bear fruit. What is God's glory? His beauty, the worth of who he is. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod, carries the same idea of weightiness or significance, right? A presence that you see when you come into a room. While the Greek word doxa, used in the New Testament, points to splendor, honor, brilliance. God's glory is the visible expression of his infinite perfections, his holiness, his love, justice, mercy, power, and more. It's what makes God, God. Right? It's what you look out and see when you see the beautiful sunrise or sunset, and you think, God did that. That's his glory. Creation, the heavens, Psalm 19:1 says, declare his glory as mountains, stars, and ocean reflect his majesty. One of the beautiful things about being a part of the family of God is experiencing God's creation together with his family. To be able to celebrate God in his creation. God's glory is also in his presence. In the Old Testament, God's glory filled the tabernacle, the temple, and the temple as a cloud of fire, signifying his nearness. God has desired to show himself and be with his creation. He's done that with his presence. Again, imagining what that tabernacle and temple was like, filled with his presence. We also see God's glory in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God's glory. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. His glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love Eugene Peterson's translation of this, that God took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. You know, when I came to Millwood, one of the struggles we had with Lash was that Millwood was this neighborhood church, right? We were in this neighborhood, and we weren't seen, we weren't visible, you know? And so Lash and I would dream, what do we do? How do we make us visible? We're the church behind the church, because if you said, we're the church over there, you know, by the school, they'd go, oh, the church on the corner. No, not that church, we're back over even further. Oh, the church over, nope, not that church behind us because they're not even there anymore. We're this church. So we couldn't even find us. But what I love the vision of Dr. Smith and even the reality that the church was meant for the neighborhood. To be a presence, a manifestation of God in his people with the people around them. What a beautiful picture that we might experience and see his glory. We see it in Jesus Christ, and we see it in also his glory in his redemptive work. God's glory shines in his saving acts. From Exodus to the cross to our own lives, where his love and justice meet. Where his glory shines through the lives of redeemed people living for him. In John 15:8, Jesus says, God's glory is revealed when we bear fruit. This tells us that God's glory isn't just out there in the cosmos, confined into sacred spaces. It's not only in this room. It's meant to be displayed through us, his people, in our ordinary spirit-filled lives. That's his design. But what is that fruit? It's not just checking boxes and racking up spiritual points. It's not just showing up on Sunday mornings and filling a pew and singing some songs and walking out of here. Those are beautiful and wonderful things that we must keep doing. Fruit is the natural overflow of a life connected to the vine, to Jesus himself. Think of the grapevine. It doesn't strain to produce grapes. I don't have to go and cheer the grapevine on. Please go produce more grapes. You're going to do it. You can do it. It just does it. It's how it was created. It abides in the soil. It takes in the sun and the water, and fruit comes. For us, fruit looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The things that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. It's in the way we love our neighbor, the way we forgive our enemy, the way we serve the hurting and reflect Jesus in our everyday moments. When we live this way, God's glory is on display, not because we're performing and not because we're perfect, but because we're connected to the source of life. So a question for you today. When you hear God's glory, the idea of God's glory, what images or experiences come to your mind? How have you seen his beauty or weightiness in your life or community? but it goes beyond. We continue on, not beyond. We continue on from his glory to abiding in love. Jesus goes further in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Notice the order here. Jesus doesn't say, earn my love, and then I'll love you. He says, I already love you, just as the Father loves me. Now stay in that love. Abide in that love. Abiding isn't hustle. It's not about doing more to prove yourself. It's not resting in the reality that you are, it is resting in the reality that you are loved fully, unconditionally, right now. The Father's love for Jesus is eternal, unbreakable, and lavish. And Jesus says, that is how I love you. Our job is to stay rooted in that love and let it shape us and let that be our home. I don't know about you, but I struggle to abide in the love of Jesus. It's common for all of us. In fact, I was on a phone call with another pastor this week, an actual mentor of mine, who just spent a week in counseling and was coming back to say, like, Randy, I realized, like, I can't do ministry apart from spending time with Jesus. And that seems like, what? That's, of course, right? We all would go, of course not. But yet, all of us are prone to do it on our own, to try to earn the love of God rather than experience and rest in his love. In my story, I've wanted to prove God was right and that he chose me to follow him, or he was right when he chose me to follow him. I think that was probably being the oldest child in my home. I wanted to prove I was worth the right person. I started doing ministry at 19. I was young at 21 when my just a few years older pastor than me, 26, pulled me in his office one day and said, I don't know that ministry is for you. And we're going to be looking for somebody else that can do your role, and it might be time for you to start looking for something else. And I remember thinking, what? Okay. And so there was a part of me, for the better part of 20 years, I would say most of my time even here at Millwood, where I was trying to earn God's love and prove that I deserve to be and do what God had called me to do. Anybody else been there before? I think it's a common path for us. The words that he said connected to my heart and fueled the idea that I needed to earn God's love for me. And as I strove over those next 20 years to prove him to him and to Jesus and to anyone that doubted that I deserved God's love, it began to pull me away from being loved, the love of Jesus, and abiding in him and depending on myself. I was driven by the need to be loved rather than living out of Jesus' love. He already loved me. But how do we abide in his love? Jesus tells us in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I want you to know this isn't legalism that he's talking about. It's a relationship. Keeping Jesus' commandments, loving God, loving others, laying our lives down, is how we stay close to him. It's like a marriage. You don't follow your spouse's desires to earn their love, but because you are already in love, you want to stay connected. You desire relationship with him. Abiding comes from living out of your new identity in Jesus as loved sons and daughters. Our being, our identity, supersedes our works or our doing. It comes out of who we are. My father-in-law, Glenn, would always say, we're human beings, not human doers. But we often feel our value, our love, our worth comes from what we do rather than whose we are. And Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. And this is something that God just put on my heart over the last few years, but it seems crazy that you would need to say this, but I just want everybody here to know today, God loves you. And sometimes that makes us a little like, oh, yeah, I get it. But I want you to hear that God really loves you, that he's delighted in you. Think of how God looks at his son Jesus. God looks at Jesus and he smiles. His heart overflows with love for his son. When someone mentions Jesus' name to God, he smiles. He gets ready to extol his virtues. In Christ, for us, that is the same. As a follower of Jesus, God looks at you and is delighted. And I know some of you, this is what often happens. We have a broken view of our Father in heaven, and we see him with his finger pointed at us, shaking his head in disapproval and unhappy with us. We recognize our sin and our brokenness, which is necessary. But we think of God, our Father, going, not again, not again. God loves you. And often, when I tell people that, or even when I tell myself that, I hear, God loves you, and then I go, well, yeah, but there's this thing that he's probably not really happy about right now. Anybody had that coming on your head right now? You hear God loves you, you go, yeah, he loves me, but this thing over here, this thing in my past, I'm not there yet. This often leads us back to trying to earn his love, and we can't. Because we're his creation, his image bearers, and he loves us. If we are afraid to be fully known and fully loved by God, I understand that, and I've been there. And I think that's part of the thing is we think that if God really knows, sees us, and he already seeing all of us, he won't really love us, and yet he does. He loves you. So when you hear that today, if it's stirring up some like tension in you, like wrestle with that tension. I'm not going to take it away from you today. I'm going to let you wrestle with it. Because I think we want to err on, yes, God loves us, but yes, we need to, yes, we have both those things too working together. God loves us, and he's called us to good works. But the good works don't make him love us more. And so we have to wrestle with that tension. We have to recognize that we are abiding in his love, not earning it. His glory is what we're pursuing. We want to be vessels of his glory in the world around us. We stay connected to that and understand that through abiding in his love. And that leads us to a joy that fills us and a glory that shines. Joy, Jesus says in verse 11, is where this lands. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus does not want us to just survive. And I've been here in this building with these people, and it feels like we're just surviving, right? We've been there. We've been there. And I love this picture of this because it was in the midst of some of those hardest times that God did some of the most beautiful things. I remember walking out of an interim and Neil coming on as pastor and getting to burn our building note, like right over here, that had been hanging over the church's head. And it was joy. And it didn't make sense because we were barely making it, but yet God was doing something. I've sat in the church council meetings where we're going, I don't know how this is going to happen. And God has continued to show up. He has been faithful. He doesn't want us to just survive. He wants us to thrive. He wants his joy, the joy of perfect communion with the Father, to live in us. And when it happens, our joy becomes full, complete, and overflowing. This isn't shallow happiness about, like, let's just be happy, right? It's not putting on a happy face. It's a joy rooted in being known and loved and held by God. It's the joy of knowing that our lives connected to the vine are bearing fruit, and that glorifies the Father. It's a joy of living for something bigger than ourselves, of seeing God's beauty reflected in our messy and ordinary lives. That's one of the most beautiful things about Millwood, is that it's not a bunch of extraordinary people. It's a bunch of ordinary people filled with the Spirit of God doing extraordinary things for his kingdom. Consistently, over and over and over again. It's not about being flashy or showing you all the most amazing things and tricks and gadgets. It's about faithfulness and consistency and, again, ordinary people that God does extraordinary things through. When we abide in Jesus and when we bear fruit, when we live in his love, God is glorified and we are filled with joy. The two are inseparable. If we want true joy, it's in glorifying God. It's in recognizing and seeing his presence in and around us and with us and through us and giving it its due. This church is here today not because of the most amazing plan or strategy, but because God has made this an outpost of his glory and our joy. God isn't cold or distant from us. He's a warm father who delights in his children's flourishing. Our joy magnifies his goodness, and his glory fuels our joy. You see how that keeps working together? The more we seek after his glory and seek after him, the more joy it brings us. And then we keep on in that over and over and over. I want to encourage us that this is for all people in all of life. One thing I love about this building and this space right here is that it is a special place where God does show up. God is here. God has been here. I watch him convict hearts. I've seen people come to faith. I've seen lives restored right here. And it's easy to abide in Jesus and to glorify God and live joyfully in here. This might be the easiest place it is for some of us. The reality is that God's called us not only to this space, but to do this in all of our life. This building and time of the week is set aside for that, and it's beautiful and right, but we don't live most of our lives here. Although, for the time I was here and the time Nathan's here, I spent a whole lot of my life here. A whole lot of my life here. God has sent us to the places and the people that we live next to, that we work with, that we go to school with. He's placed us in the parts of our cities and our neighborhoods, our jobs, even our HEBs, for the glory of God and for our joy. A trip to HEB is for God's glory because you are his people there. To love the people that you would encounter. And in that, you will find joy. God has made it this way that others might get a glimpse of the kingdom of God that is to come. We are his people in the world. Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He's encouraging the Corinthian church who's stumbling over an issue. This boils down pretty simply. Whatever you're going to do, do it for the glory of God. There could be a whole nother sermon that might start from there, but I won't go there. We are his people in the places that he has placed us to demonstrate and declare his glory and our joy in him to others. This is for all believers. It's not just Nathan's job to go out and do that and bring other people back here to this church building. It is for everyone who believes in Jesus until he calls us home to be with him, is to live for his glory and find our joy in him. This is a picture of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus, the true vine, lived a life that we couldn't live. He died a death that we deserved, and he rose to give us his life. And he invites us to abide in him, not because we've earned it, because he's already paid for it. His love is our love. His joy is ours. And when we live in that truth, the Father is glorified. That's what he's called us to. Millwood's legacy is a story of joy and glory. For 40 years, this church has been a light to our city. Not because we're the biggest or the brightest or the flashiest, but because the joy of the Lord has been the strength of his people. So what does this mean for us? It means we're called to abide, to stay connected to Jesus through prayer, through his word, through community, through obedience. We still need one another. And I will say, this community still needs a church. This church, to be an outpost of the kingdom of God, where when they interact with the people of this body, they recognize there is someone greater. They get to see the love of God poured out to them through the start of a 4th of July parade, through the happy faces that are willing to greet them and love them. We can't forsake caring about one another, but we can't love the world around us if we're not caring and loving each other. It means we're called to bear fruit, to let love and grace spill out of us in a world that's starving for it. Can I tell you that most of the people you encounter on a daily basis are looking for what God is doing in you, specifically in you? God's placed you in those places to encounter the people that you're encountering because they need to see God's love shown through you. It means we're called to joy, a joy that doesn't deny pain, but shines through it, because we're rooted in the unshakable love of God. So as we leave today, my prayer is that we would carry this with us. Our joy is his glory. And when we abide in Jesus, when we love and serve and live for him, we're not just surviving, we're shining. We're showing the world what God is like. In that, we find joy in that nothing can take away, that's found in him. So my encouragement to us is to take a step in abiding in Jesus' love this week. Maybe it's starting with a simple prayer. Jesus, today, right now I'm yours. Let me live in your love today, that my joy would be found in your glory. Maybe it's serving someone or sharing a meal with a neighbor. Maybe it's taking a moment and going, God, who is it that you have placed in my life right now that I need to share this good news with? Whatever it is that God's putting on your heart today, that we do it from an overflow of his love and watch how his joy fills our hearts and fuels us to continue seeking after him. Years doesn't happen on accident. There are bigger churches that no longer exist that have gone away. So there's a reason and a purpose why God has placed this building where it's at, where he's filled it with the people that he's filled it, and the different times that he's done it. And so for everyone here today, our call is not to walk out of here just looking backwards, but to look forward to where is God leading us and how is he empowering us to do his work, to see his glory and find our joy. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are our true vine. Thank you for loving us as the Father loves you. Root us in that love and in your glory today. Help us to abide in you, to bear fruit, and to live with the fullness of your joy. Let our lives glorify the Father, not by our striving, but by your Spirit working and filling us. Fill us, Lord, until our joy is full and your glory shines through us. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.